There's something supernatural going on in our church. Something that we can give little glimpses of in our interactions together, but something supernatural that can't totally be captured because it's unseen. God is doing something that we haven't witnessed before. God is doing something in our church that very few people have witnessed before. And I'm not exactly sure how to even begin to press into that, other than looking at God's Word and studying God's Word together and rejoicing in Jesus. There's a few big things that I want us to do together as a church over the next couple months, and we're going to get into those in just a little bit here. But before we do, I want to share with you, Brittany, my wife and I, we moved to St. Louis Park 3 years ago, early August of 2012, and we left our church in Chaska in June of 2012 to partner with the church in Northeast Minneapolis to come somewhere to the Twin Cities metro to plant a church, knowing that there's so many young families and young adults that are disconnected from the church, really wanting, and we believe, our personal conviction and biblical conviction is that the church is the bride of Christ, and this, the church, is the agent that God is using to redeem the world, to restore a broken and fallen people and bring people back into fellowship with our Heavenly Father. So we came to the Twin Cities Metro with the plan to plant a church, but before we did that, on May 9th of 2012, we agreed to come and partner with Antioch in late April of 2012, and on May 9th, 2012, I wrote this in my prayer journal. I wrote down four requests of God, four things that I was really asking for as far as like financial, that we would be covered financially, that we would be taken care of, that God would provide for, some things that came out of Luke chapter 12. Seek first the kingdom of God, not the things of this earth, and these things will be added. So I said, God, help us to keep seeking you, and I had four things specifically that I prayed for. And then I had four personal preference prayers. These were secondary prayers to me. They were prayers that didn't really need to be answered. I just kind of threw them out there as, this would be really cool, God, if this happened. One of those prayers, word for word, here's what I wrote down on May 9th, 2012. Not knowing anything about St. Louis Park. Not knowing that we would live here. Not knowing anything about Park Free Church. May 9th, 2012. God, I pray that we may worship corporately in an old brick church building with stained glass windows and history in the community. Here we are. Only God does stuff like that. So 3 years ago, we moved here, and we ended up moving into Aquila Park Apartments because we were at 22% of financial support. We had 22% of our monthly income coming in. And Aquila Park Apartments offered my wife and I building manager positions where we didn't have to pay rent. And we thought, we have no money to pay rent, so that's great. We'll move in, we'll clean toilets, and we'll scrub floors, and we'll clean old dirty ovens in between tenants and receive free rent for that. And so that brought us to St. Louis Park. And we weren't sure that we would be planting a church here, that this is where we would set down our roots, but God made that pretty clear early on. As a team of people started coming together, we started a Bible study in our apartment, and that grew, and it became two Bible studies, and then we started worshiping here Sunday evenings. Park Free was generous enough to say, hey, you can use our building Sunday evenings, and gave us incredibly reasonable rent. So we started worshiping here Sunday evenings, and then we moved off to Retro Ballroom and formed this little church plant, City Vision Church. And along the way, God has been weaving our paths together. God was weaving City Vision Church into Park Free Church. Our first public worship service was here. And we journeyed off for a while, and now we're back together as one. Even better than if we were worshiping later in the afternoon or evening. We're together as one. Two are becoming one. And there's been incredible signs and pointers along the way, and we'd love to talk more about that and get into some of those specifically later on. But one of the most powerful things that I think has happened in God's stamp of approval, two churches voting unanimously to become one. City Vision had 53 people vote, yes. And then we had a 54th come in late. Park Free had 53 people at the congregational meeting vote yes. and a 54th showed up at the end of the meeting. How does that happen? Only God. Only by Christ can these type of things happen. And this morning I want us to look at Philippians chapter 2. And the title of the message is, To Become One by Christ. Only by Christ can this type of thing happen. Two unanimous votes. The dictionary definition of unanimous means of one mind. So with that, let's read Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. And I'll be using the ESV version. I think the Pew Bibles are NIV, but they should match up well enough. Philippians chapter 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let me pray again. Jesus, we thank you for becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross, not considering equality with God something to be grasped, but humbling yourself, taking on the form and the nature of a servant, serving us, guilty sinners. You served the ones who rejected you. You served the ones who spit on you. You served the ones who took advantage of you. You came for us, not for yourself. You left your glory in heaven to walk among earth as a man and to deal with the frustrations and the pains and many of the things that come with living life on earth as a human being. You left your glory in heaven to come as a missionary to seek and save the lost. Jesus, we thank you for that. We honor you this morning. We pray that you would have your rightful place on the throne. May you, in the power of your Spirit, give us the ability to obey these commands, to practice what we've read, that we would be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, doing nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility counting others more significant than ourselves, not looking to our own interests, but the interests of others. We give this church to you, King Jesus. It's your church. You are the head of it. May we follow well, obediently and with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Apostle Paul here writes, Complete my joy by being of the same mind. Having one mind among you. Unanimous means of one mind. What we've just witnessed as two churches have unanimously voted to become one, it's very rare in the church world to have a unanimous vote, let alone two churches vote unanimously. We've actually just fulfilled a command of Scripture. We need to just stop and rejoice in that because so often we break the commands of Scripture. We're Christians, we're walking with Jesus, we desire to be more like Christ as we're transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, but failure is far too common for us. We're sinners by nature and choice. I said in our joint service, I said that I say that almost every week. And if you don't want to hear that, vote no. And no one voted no, so I guess we want to hear that. We're sinners by nature and choice in need of a Savior. We are so needy for Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And only He can cause two churches to vote unanimously. Only He can grant us one mind. It's only by Christ. He went to the cross on our behalf, gave us a new life, and now we were able to actually stop and experience the commands of Scripture being fulfilled in the church by Jesus Christ. That's incredible. That's not always going to be the case. There's going to be friction. There's going to be discord. There's going to be some turbulent times as two become one. But for now, for today, let's rejoice in the fact that we've actually fulfilled a command of Scripture by Christ. Unanimous, of one mind. The book of Philippians, Paul writes to a church in Philippi that he planted. If you want to get a little bit of the background of this book, look at Acts chapter 16 sometime and read through it. This is a very unlikely church to have unity, but it's one of the passages in the New Testament where there's not a whole lot of correction going on. Paul writes to the church in Philippi and he's encouraging them because they're actually putting on the mind of Christ. They're living by the power of Christ and they're fulfilling commands of Christ as a church. They weren't perfect, but Paul doesn't do a whole lot of correcting of this church. He encourages them. In Acts 16, you see Lydia, a seller of purple, which means she was probably a rich, wealthy person in Philippi. She comes to know Jesus through the proclamation of the gospel. So you have a rich seller of purple named Lydia. After that, you have a demon-possessed slave girl who comes to know Jesus Christ through the proclamation of the gospel. And then after that, you have a Roman guard who comes to know Jesus. As Paul and Silas are in jail, there's an earthquake, and the chains are broken, and they're able to go free, but they don't. And they share the gospel with this Roman jailer, and he becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. So the church in Philippi, Paul writes this letter to the church in Philippi. It's made up of Lydia, a rich seller of purple, a demon-possessed slave girl, and the Roman jailer. Could you think of a more diverse group of people? A high society woman, a demon-possessed, dirty slave girl, and a Roman jailer who is blue-collar, by-the-book authority figure. They come together as one church, and that's who Paul writes this letter to. He says, be of the same mind, having the same love, working together. Paul spends chapter 1 updating this church from his imprisonment. He's in prison, and he writes to them, and he updates them, and he's helping to give them perspective. He writes to them and says, I'm in prison, but it's okay because God is sovereign. I'm in prison because God wants me to be in prison for the spread of the gospel. He tries to give them perspective that his meager circumstances of being in prison are of God. He's in prison because God is sovereign and God put him in prison. And it's of God and it's also for God. It's for the advance of the gospel. He says, I'm in prison so that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, would go out in power. That's why I'm in prison. And so chapter 1, he writes to them, and then chapter 2, he kind of closes out his introduction and he begins to give them exhortation to live for Christ. Paul transitions to teaching the church how they can continue to partner with him to advance the gospel, namely through humility and unity towards one another. He says, I'm in prison, but the gospel continues to go forward and make advancement as people hear about Jesus Christ and they come into the kingdom of God and they join the local church. Here's how you can partner with me. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. He says, the gospel advances. You can partner with me so that the gospel, the kingdom of God, would grow through the advance of the gospel by being unified. Our unity as a church is a way to advance the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Paul writes to this diverse but unified church. He says, this is your mission. The ESV in verse 2, it says it this way, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. The NIV, which some of you are reading, says it a little bit differently. He says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being on spirit and purpose. And then the HCSB, the Holman Christian Standard, which I want to break down a little bit this morning, says it this way, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way. Here's how we live out unity. The Apostle Paul tells this diverse church how to be unified, and he tells us as a new church how to be unified. Fulfill my joy by thinking the same way. There's one point, biblical thinking. Fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, by having the same love. That's number 2. By sharing the same feelings, number 3. And focusing on one goal, number 4. How do we maintain unity? We are unified right now. Day 1, we're unified. it gets harder from here as we learn what life together looks like. How do we maintain unity? The Apostle Paul tells us. He says, think biblically. The first point there in Philippians 2:2, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, thinking biblically. So as a church, if we're to maintain unity and to grow in our unity, how do we do that? It starts by us thinking biblically. We need to study God's word. We are committed to studying God's word for the life of the church. Specifically, over the next few months, people ask, what are we going to work on? What big changes are going to come? What are things that are important? To me, of first importance is to study God's word so that we're thinking biblically as a church. If we're not being guided by God's word, our own interpretations, our own opinion, our own perspective will take first place ahead of Jesus. So as a church, if we want to maintain unity, we think biblically. We study God's word. We also pray. And I encourage us as a church to pray with Bibles open. Pray with Bibles open. We open up Scripture and we read Scripture and we pray the things of Scripture back to God. And as we're connecting with God through the power of the Holy Spirit, His word is guiding our prayer. It's forming our thoughts. I've talked with some people who have said, well, I prayed about this decision and God said yes. And I thought, well, who are you praying to? Because the decision that you just made is in direct contradiction to God's word. So to think biblically, we study God's word, but we also pray and we commune with God the Father through the Holy Spirit with our Bibles open. You can pray without your Bible open, but I encourage us as a church, let's be a praying church that studies God's word and prays with open Bibles. Letting God form our thoughts, letting God help us to think biblically. First thing to maintain unity, think biblically. Second thing, the Apostle Paul writes, having the same love. So number one, think biblically. Number two, biblical action. If we're to maintain love, we need to take biblical action. He says, have the same love. Love isn't a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's an action. D.C. Talk says that love is a verb. How many of you know that song? A few of you have heard that song, Love is a Verb. It's an action. It's something that you do. And so the Apostle Paul here writes, have the same love. Have the same action. Fellowship with one another. What are our actions? Fellowship. Part of the action of love is to spend time together, to fellowship with one another. And part of the action of love is to serve. It's to do the things that produce the feeling of love. Our culture has this idea that love is a feeling, right? We talk about being in love. And being in love comes and goes. The feeling and the emotion of love comes and goes. So Paul tells us to have the same love. That means we need to take biblical action. We need to serve one another. And in that, we will know that we love one another. Listen to how C.S. Lewis so eloquently puts it. I had to go to C.S. Lewis because Pastor David, you see C.S. Lewis all the time, right? C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity on Christian marriage, here's what he writes about love. He says, being in love, as in the emotion, is a good thing, but it's not the best thing. There are many things below it, but there are many things above it. You cannot make it the basis of a whole life. It is a noble feeling, but is still just a feeling. No feeling can be relied on to last in its full intensity, or even to last at all. Knowledge can last, principles can last, habits can last, but feelings come and go. Biblical action, not simple biblical feeling. He goes on to say, in fact, whatever people say, the state called being in love usually does not last. If the old fairy tale ending, they lived happily ever after, is taken to mean that they felt for the next 50 years exactly as they felt the day before they were married, then it says what probably never was nor could be true, and what would be highly undesirable if it were. Who could bear to live in that excitement for even 5 years? What would become of our work, our appetite, our sleep, or our friendships? But of course, ceasing to be in love need not mean ceasing to love. So he talks about love in two senses. One is a feeling, being in love. The other one is the action. He goes on to say, love in the second sense, in the action sense, is distinct from being in love. It is not merely a feeling. It is deep unity maintained by the will and deliberately strengthened by habit, reinforced by the grace which both parties ask and receive from God. They can have this love for each other even at moments when they do not like each other, as you love yourself when you do not like yourself. They can retain this love even when each would easily, if they allowed themselves, be in love with someone else. Being in love first moved them to promise fidelity. But this quieter love, this second love, this love of action enables them to keep their promises. It is this love that the engine of marriages run. Being in love was the explosion that started it. Nikki hits the nail on the head there with love. Our culture is so inundated with feelings. And some Sundays, this church marriage, if you will, to becoming one, isn't going to feel the best. Some of us that came from City Vision, we're going to think this feels different than it used to. Those of you who have been at Park Free for years, you're going to think this feels different than it used to. And it does, and it will. We need to know that going into this. But does that mean that love ceased to exist? No, love is more than a feeling, it's an action. So if we're to maintain unity, we need to take biblical action. We need to fellowship with one another, even when we may not feel like it. We need to serve one another, even when we may not feel like it. We need to press ahead with patience and putting on what the Apostle Paul here says in Philippians, the mind of Christ. We need to press on with biblical action. Maintaining unity, biblical thinking, biblical action. The next one, biblical emotion. So this is actually, it kind of combats a little bit of what C.S. Lewis said. And he wasn't saying that feelings are bad. He was saying they're not ultimate. So don't trust your feelings, but still work towards having biblical emotions. The text here, it says, think the same way, have the same love, share the same feelings. Scripture tells us that in John chapter 4, Jesus comes to the woman at the well and he tells her to worship in spirit and in truth. The word spirit there, pneuma, lowercase spirit, not the Holy Spirit. He's saying worship in spirit. That's your feelings. We can be expressive. God has made us emotional people. God has created our emotions. So Paul here is saying, have similar emotions. You're not always going to, but what does Scripture tell us to? It says in Romans chapter 12, 15, it says, weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn. So to maintain unity, it's about us dropping our own desires and our own feelings and saying, how does the person next to me feel? How does my neighbor feel? How does the person who's been at Park Free for 60 years feel about this change? How does the person who's been at City Vision feel about this change? And I want to empathize with them. I want to understand their feelings. Weep with those who weep. Mourn with those who mourn. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Be joyful with those who are joyful. To maintain unity, we need to work for biblical emotion. And then the last one the Apostle Paul gives us here in verse 2 is biblical mission. So he says, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal, biblical mission. Our unity entails looking outward together. Jesus in the Gospels, he gave us the great commandment, go and love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he gives us the great commission in Matthew chapter 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To maintain unity, to grow in unity, we need to have a similar biblical mission, that we are going to proclaim the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That map over there represents places that Park Free has sent out missionaries to proclaim the gospel. It's a beautiful picture. St. Louis Park is our local mission. To maintain unity, we need to have a biblical mission to reach the city around us. What does this look like in action? To have biblical thinking, biblical action, biblical emotion, and biblical mission. Look at verse 3 and 4. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. We need to die to self and serve one another. These attitudes and actions are incredibly unnatural to us. They don't come naturally. When was the last time that you looked to someone's interests before yourself? Did that come naturally? Some people seem very selfless naturally, but this is a supernatural gift that God gives us. It's only by Christ. Only by Christ are we able to maintain unity and to grow in our unity and to live out biblical thinking, biblical action, biblical emotion, and biblical mission. By Christ, His example in life, His work on the cross, and the Spirit which now resides in us. Look at the following verses, verses 5 through 11. The Apostle Paul tells us how to live, be of one mind, serve one another, biblical thinking, biblical action, biblical emotion, biblical mission. And then verse 5, he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Our only hope is nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He is the head of the church, the body. He's the example of humility. And only by Christ will we attain and maintain unity. If we're to bring glory to God for the good of the church in St. Louis Park, we're to be of one mind. But it's only by Christ. Only Christ can accomplish this. So we must cling to Him. Two of the greatest symbols that the church has of the reality of our union with Christ and our unity with one another are baptism and the Lord's Supper. With the reality of our unity to God the Father and one another by Christ, let's turn our attention to the table. Only by your grace, Jesus, have we been saved and brought together as one. Jesus, may you be preeminent. May you allow us to live out the commands of Scripture to be of one, considering others more significant than yourself, and putting on the mind of Christ. Jesus, would you bathe this church with your Spirit, with your grace, with your love, with your unity, with your power. Give us a supernatural love for one another that flows out of our undying, unceasing love for you. You are good. You are good. In Jesus' name, amen.